sacred writer said in Psalm 119, verse 104 and 105, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." While the following scripture study cannot be exhaustive, it is designed to provide insights toward a better understanding of God's word, awareness of ways that are false, and encouragement to study more so that you may live rightly in this world and live forever in heaven.
In Matthew 13, we have the seven marvelous parables our Lord taught in a row. When he opened his parabolic teaching, and a parable simply means an earthly story with a spiritual meaning, he taught seven in a row. He taught the parable of the sower, which is so wonderful. And we find the variable quantity is our heart, our attitude, the reception, the soil, not the seed. The seed is the same, the sower was the same, but the word had various reactions in the hearts and lives of men and women. And when it fell in fertile soil, it brought forth a great yield. But when it fell by the wayside, it was gone. When it fell in shallow ground, it came forth speedily and then faded away just as quickly. And that represents people who cannot stand any pressure or persecution, and the word doesn't bring forth any yield in their life. But I suppose that fell among the thorns is most typical today. That represents the word of God that is choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And then our Lord taught the parable of the tares, and this informs us of the fact that evil will grow up with good and truth. But in the final day of judgment, the Lord can separate. He can discern. We need to be sure we're not sowing tares, though, but sowing the good seed of the kingdom. He taught the parable of the mustard seed, a small, insignificant seed, not any fanfare or bombast, no flamboyancy about the kingdom of Christ, but slowly, surely, with the power of God, God giving the increase, 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, the kingdom grew and spread. And then he told the parable of the leaven, and how a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, the power of our influence, and how evil and good grow and abound. We need to be careful to be on the good side of the ledger. He taught the parable of the hid treasure, of the pearl of great price, showing the incomparable worth of the kingdom of God. Perhaps one of those parables represents the Jews who were looking for the kingdom and found it. The other, the Gentiles who stumbled on it accidentally but then gave up all they had to possess it. At any rate, seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. And finally, he told the parable of the fishnet, how that ultimately those caught in the net that are not worthy will be cast aside into hell. In Matthew 14, we have the famous feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. In Matthew 15, our Lord rebukes the Pharisees of his day. He said, in quoting Isaiah, "You draw nigh to me with your mouth and honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." In Matthew 16, our Lord said, "Upon this rock," this confession Peter had uttered, "that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, and that rock is Christ," 1 Corinthians 10:4. "Another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ," 1 Corinthians 3:11. "He is the chief cornerstone," Acts 4:11 and 12. "And upon him we are built as living stones into a spiritual habitation unto God," 1 Peter 2, 5-7. But our Lord said in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," meaning the bars of death, "cannot withstand it." Jesus simply meant, "My enemies shall put me to death. The bars of death will overwhelm me, but I'll burst asunder the bands of death," as Peter preached in Acts 2. "Up from the grave I will arise, and my church shall be established." He purchased the church with his own blood, Acts 20:28. The church is subject to Christ, Ephesians 5:24. "And unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen." In Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah." See, the great prophet of the Old Testament and the great lawgiver. God's voice boomed from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And they turned and saw only Jesus. Matthew 17:5, Matthew 17:9. In Matthew 18, we have some marvelous teaching. Matthew 18 is one of those chapters that tells us of the importance of forgiving those who sin against us. "How oft shall I forgive my brother?" Peter said, "until seven times." The Lord said until 70 times 7, and he didn't mean 490 times. He meant as long as he genuinely repents, you honestly and openly forgive. Jesus told the marvelous story of a man who owed his master $17,425,000. He asked forgiveness, and the master said, "All right, I'll forgive you." Then that man who had been forgiven over $17 million in debt found a lesser servant that owed him $18 and began choking him to death. This illustrates how we ask God time and time again to forgive us, but then we are unwilling to forgive those who sin against us. Beginning in chapter 20, we have the parables of the kingdom. You remember the parable of the laborers? Many times people said, "I'm going to be like that 11th hour here. I'm going to slip in right at the last. I'm going to claim deathbed repentance." Well, the only trouble in waiting for the 11th hour is that the Lord might come at 10:30. And another thing about that is this man answered the first time he was called. He didn't just postpone entering the kingdom the first time he knew the truth. He entered it. Can that be said of you and me? In chapter 21, we read of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9. And also, we read of traitors cast out of the temple, the withered fig tree, and the question, "By what authority do you do these things?" And Jesus said, "I'll answer that if you'll answer this. The baptism of John, whence cometh it? From heaven or of men?" And if they said of men, they feared the people, because the people counted John a prophet. If they said his baptism was from heaven, he could say, "Why didn't you submit to it? And why don't you receive me, whom John exalted?" In Matthew 23, we have the seven woes pronounced upon the city of Jerusalem. And he finally said, "Your house is left and you desolate, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" In chapter 24, he predicted the destruction of Jerusalem and told also about the end of the world, but the destruction of Jerusalem and the prophecy of it found its culmination in the year 70 A.D. when Titus, the Roman captain, besieged the city and hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed. In chapter 25 of Matthew, we have the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. They all slumbered and slept, but the 5 foolish ones didn't have a right to sleep. They were unprepared and the door was shut, forever shut. And that represents people who go to sleep in sin, unprepared to meet the Lord in judgment. The parable of the talents, the wicked, slothful man who just didn't do anything. I think there are a lot of folk in the church and out who think they're going to heaven because of what they haven't done. They haven't robbed a bank or murdered anybody. They haven't taken God's name in vain today. But the parable of the talents teach, what have we done? What have we usefully occupied ourselves in the kingdom of God? And then we have a picture of the final judgment day. In chapter 26, we have the story, the sad story of Gethsemane, where Jesus suffered. We have in chapter 27 the trial before Pilate, the death of Jesus, the soldiers who mocked the Lord, Simon of Cyrene, who was compelled to help bear the load of the cross, the crucifixion of our Lord, the burial of Jesus in Joseph Arimathea's new tomb, and Pilate securing the tomb and saying, "Make it as sure as you can," and yet up from the grave he arose. In chapter 28, upon the first day of the week, Jesus arose from the dead. We read of the falsehood of the Sanhedrin in lying about what happened to the body of Jesus, but that empty tomb still poses a problem to every liberal and modernist and skeptic on earth. And last of all, in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world."
The message which you have just heard was brought to you by the Church of Christ.